we came to understand an important truth about the correlation between communion and our personal relationships. And our time of communion last Sunday evening was very special. Cause and effect. And I trust that a word to the wise is sufficient. I do not want to belabor the point. The Spirit of God has not given me liberty to do so this morning. So, Lord willing, a word to the wise will be sufficient. Instead, this morning, I want for us to direct our attention to an important element of Christianity, one that is often misunderstood and perhaps even missing in our personal Christian experience. The message this morning is titled Christmas in July. Christmas in July. And one of the things that happens at Christmas time is there is an exchange of gifts. So I want us to focus this morning on God's gift to us. The United States Army has a slogan that goes like this: be all that you can be. As a result, many have joined the Army in order to find fulfillment to their potential. When we first came to Christ, when we first got saved, when we became born again, when we became a child of God, when we became Christians, whatever terminology you attach to it, we received God's gift of salvation, a gift designed to help us realize our full potential as human beings from God's perspective. And I want to tell you, no one knows more fully the potential of a created item than the Creator. If somebody is designing something, that designer will have the best idea of the full potential of that item that he is designing. And he will attempt through marketing strategies to bring that design to other individuals so that they too can realize the full potential. That is God's plan in and through us, is to use us as demonstrators, Scripture says, of his glory. To use us to draw other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that large gift of salvation, there are numerous packages. Packages that need to be opened. Packages that come with instructions on how to derive the greatest benefit from the gift. For example, we all know that when we become part of the family of God, we've been given peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that is described in Scripture as passing all understanding. You can't fathom it. You can't explain it. But with that gift of peace, there also came instructions on how to maximize the potential of that gift. From the prophet Isaiah, we learn God is speaking. Or he is speaking to God. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's part of God's instruction package as to how to realize the full benefit of His gift called peace. Another gift we've been given is love. We have just recently concluded an in-depth series on the examples and instructions of not only who to love, but how to love. The gift I want us to unwrap this morning is a gift that while many have realized that it is there, they have not unwrapped it. How would you feel as somebody who has done their utmost to get a gift for somebody that you love to the uttermost? And with excitement and anticipation, you hand them that gift, and they take the gift, and they set it aside, and they say, "Thank you very much." And 6 months later, you come, and the gift is still beautifully wrapped, sitting on the side table. And again, they thank you for the gift. And a year passes, and they're visited again. This time the gift is a little bit more obscure because some books have been piled around it and it seems to have lost its place of importance. So you remind them of the gift and they say, oh yeah, it's around here somewhere. But they still haven't opened it. How would you feel? You know that there is a gift that God has given us in the larger gift of salvation that many of His people have yet to unwrap. And then there are those individuals that have unwrapped it. But somewhere down through the years, it got lost. And then there are other individuals. They don't know what happened to it. Maybe it was stolen. I don't know how you feel when you hear these newspaper accounts at Christmas time of an individual who has crept into a family's home or broken into a car and stolen all the Christmas gifts. But that stirs me up. And then I am greatly touched at the outflowing of love from community members when they seek to cover the bases and they give the family the necessary funds or they replenish the gifts in order to try and restore what the thief has taken. In the same way, it is disheartening to hear about or to personally experience the loss of joy. Joy. That's our gift this morning. Joy. It's a gift that's been given by our Savior on the eve of His death. A gift that is too often missing in our Christian experience. But it's not missing because it was never there, but rather because we have either never opened it or we have allowed it to be overwhelmed by someone or something else. I believe it's Jill Briscoe that has written a book titled Thieves of Joy. Oswald Chambers made the statement, and I quote, "Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not." Tim Hansel made the statement, and I quote, "Happiness is feeling. Joy is an attitude, a posture, a position." a place. End quote. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. The scene, as we have come to understand through Bruce Wilkinson's book On the Vine, the scene is a vineyard outside of Jerusalem. He says to his disciples, so he is saying to those of you who know him and are his disciple, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. Now listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you in order that my joy might remain in you, and in order that your joy might be what? Full or complete. So, with this gift of joy, come instructions on how to use it, how to best realize its potential. And then if we are at a stage in our life that I have often been, and been recently, where I am lacking in joy, I can come to this scripture and I can come to the realization that it's not because there's something wrong with the gift. It's not that I need to send the gift back to the manufacturer. Is that there's something wrong in my appropriation of the gift. Something that can be very easily corrected. You know the old phrase, when all else fails, follow directions. Whenever I have a project where I have to put things together, do you know the first thing that I begin to do? After I've taken everything out of the box, put it together. When I get to the place where I'm stumped and part C doesn't connect with part B, I unfold the directions and I go, oh. And then I dismantle what I have put together. And I put it together according to the direction. When all else fails, follow the direction. If you are deficient in joy this morning, and by the way, I believe that it is the joy that is in the Christian that is to be the attractive thing that draws other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is lacking, or if that has been quenched, or if that has been stolen, and we have no joy, what is there to promote and draw another person? Certainly not the sour expressions that result. I wonder if that's one of the reasons why our church is in such trouble, growth-wise, and why the Christian church is in so much trouble, growth-wise, in our nation. And why the Christian church is flourishing to such degree in third world countries. They are exuberant about the gospel message. I visited with a pastor just this past week, and he shared with me a letter that they had received from one of their missionaries in Africa. And he said, this letter said, what a joy it is to be involved with these people. He said, we were just involved in planting 15 churches. And every one of them, the only way you could get to them was by walking. And he said, after the church was planted, the people couldn't wait to go out into the communities and the surrounding farmlands to tell their neighbors about Christ and to show them and demonstrate to them the love of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And those churches are growing by leaps and bounds. Why? The joy radiates and attracts. So Jesus said that we are to continue in his love. And we do that, he said, by keeping his commandments. And the example that he gave was his own relationship to his Father and the way he kept his Father's commandments. Now let's ask ourselves some very pointed questions about Jesus and commandment keeping. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did Jesus honor his father and mother? Yes, he did. One of the last things he did on earth before he died was made sure that his mother was properly cared for. Did Jesus pay his taxes? His tithe? Yes, he did. He said to the disciple, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Did Jesus have joy? Yes, he did. Do you know how we know that? Because he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy..." Now, listen to this. The joy that Jesus had. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that the joy that I have might remain in you." That's awesome. The same joy Jesus had is in me. And I know that's hard for you to believe. Why? Because I'm not a very good demonstrator of it. Fact, I'm not. You want to know something? I got a lot of company. Right in this church, right here this morning. And you know what they say about company? Misery loves it. And that's the picture that we're giving to the people out there. But Jesus said that his joy is in us. And his prayer and his desire and his goal is that his joy in us would not only remain, but that it would be full. So full that it continually runs over. And no matter where we go, people get wet with it. Amazing concept. And Scripture says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And I believe one of the things that he is interceding for with regard to his people is that his joy might remain in us and that his joy might be full or complete. That joy that he has taken and given to us is realized by us when we abide in him, in the same way that a branch abides in the vine. If we are not experiencing joy, there is something wrong with the process. There is nothing wrong with the gift. There is nothing wrong with the vine. There is something wrong with the process. That's called abiding. Beloved people, joy is one of the things that is produced by the vine. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 as the first manifestation of the fruit of love. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The first gift that we unwrap after we unwrap the gift of love is joy. according to the New World Dictionary, a synonym of joy is delight. Delight. Psalm 37:4 says this. This is another one of my favorite scriptures. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Hebrew word that is translated delight means to be soft or pliable. Soft or pliable. We might say, be moldable or teachable. It means more than being happy or excited about God. It means being in a condition of heart, an attitude of heart and mind, where we are teachable, where God can take us and fashion us like a lump of clay into a vessel of his choosing. We are most moldable, most teachable when we are at rest in the vine. Yesterday, Carol and I were doing some work around our yard, and I've been eyeing that grape arbor in the church yard for a long time. And as she's on the other side of the fence, very lovingly clipping her roses, I reached across and she put in my hand the clippers. Not knowing what I was going to do. You hear this? And I walked over to the vine. Because it's my desire not to just have green, but to have grapes. So I'm looking at it, and I pick one up, and I clip, and throw it down. I pick up another one, and I clip, and I throw it down. And after about the fourth one, she's right behind me. She says, you don't know what you're doing. You want to know something? She's right. I said, don't worry, I'm not going to cut it back completely. I'm just cutting off the ones that are dipping down. But then I remembered something about the vine that I had read in Ruth Wilkinson's book. And I took one of those vines that was trailing in the dirt, and I lifted it up. And I attached it to the fence. You know, they have little tendrils on them. Those things shoot out so they can attach to something for to become secure and hold their weight. And as I went to gather up the ones that I had clipped to put them on the pile, there was one there that I had clipped off from last year after the vine was at the end of its season. And it was all dried. It was obviously dead. It wasn't green, it was brown. It wasn't pliable, it was brittle. You see, beloved people, in order to remain pliable, we have to stay attached to the vine. Because when we lose that attachment, one of the first things to go, to bleed out, is the joy. Jesus said, if you want that joy to be in you the way I want it to be in you, you have to continue in my word. You have to continue in the vine. You have to stay at rest and let me do the work through you. Beloved people, when we are struggling with our own way, when we are pursuing our own desires, then we are no longer soft and pliable in the hands of God. Every time I have been robbed of joy, I have been robbed because I have left the door of my heart open to the enemy. And I have left that door open to the enemy by seeking my own way, by becoming lazy and complacent about seeking his way, by failing to keep his commandments. The truth is, I've robbed myself. I put the blame on somebody else because of what they said, or some other circumstances because of what it did. But beloved people, joy supersedes that. If my joy leaked out, it wasn't because of that. It's because I have got a leaky vessel. We rob ourselves through disobedience. How can we keep that from happening? How can we ever see the fulfillment of our heart's desires? What can we do to realize the full potential of joy? The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 58, verse 14, quoting the Lord, he said this, "Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord." When is then? The psalmist said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Isaiah says, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." When is then? He says, not only shall you delight yourself in the Lord, he says, God speaking, "I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." In other words, God had given his guarantee that if you do something specific, you will be delighting in the Lord and he will lift you up. What is it? Well, in the context of that particular passage of Scripture, it was keeping the commandments, keeping the Sabbaths, delighting in the Lord's day as his day, and not using it as a day for ourselves. But in a larger context of what we're dealing with here and what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15, it's keeping his commandments, period. When we allow him to lift us up out of the dirt, and when we allow him to nurture us in the vine, when we become yielded to his way, which is the way of love, and give up our own way, which is the way of flesh, then we will find ourselves delighting in the Lord, filled with joy, the joy of Jesus. Filled to overflowing. Do you know what that is? That's Christmas in July. That's Christmas any day of the year, where that truth becomes evident. We need to demonstrate to the world the joy of the Lord. That, beloved people, is the only thing that's going to draw them. We can witness to them. We can drag them into here preaching. We can give them tapes. We can hand out tracts. But the thing that's going to convince them is when they see the joy of the Lord shining forth from your life and from mine. There is a hymn in our hymnal that is traditionally sung at Christmas time. And since this is Christmas in July, it's fitting. Hymn number 135. Joy tells, the second part says, we're to take up the cross daily, and then we can follow. Daily. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He poured himself out day after day after day. You know why that is? Because there is no end to self. Because it has a tendency to creep right back in. So you need to keep the cap off and the bottle tilted. And just let it run self-denial and spiritual determination. Take up my cross daily. The cross was an instrument of death, and we are told in Barnes' notes, and I quote, to carry it was burdensome, disgraceful, and trying to the feelings. So to carry the cross is a figurative expression. It is doing just what is required of us in the scriptures. Let it produce whatever shame, disgrace, or pain it may, end quote. In other words, whatever the cross produces, whatever my carrying it produces, I will gladly bear that burden because the self has been poured out. And what remains is the empty vessel waiting, longing for the filling. You want to know what's beautiful about this? The filling isn't a one-time thing either. Because Scripture says, be filled and keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. You can't fill something that's already full. And you can't fill something that's filled with self with the Spirit. Drop doesn't do it. God wants the whole vessel. So he's asking you to do two things this morning. He's asking you to pour yourself out. Will you obey him? And then he's asking you be filled. Let that outpouring from God fill you up. Guess what comes out when you're filled with Him? Goodness. Lo and behold, you go about doing good, because there's nothing but good in there. Jesus promised that out of your being, out of your personality, out of that inner core of who you are, of what makes you unique, will flow rivers of living water. Awesome. We've talked about this before. Let's not be satisfied with the big bug, even in flood stage. It's puny. It's not what God has in mind. He has the Amazon, the Missouri, the Mississippi, all of them flowing through. But he can't do it, and he won't do it when there is self. So he's asking you to be poured out. And he says, when you are poured out, I will pour in.